you think might have made this statement. Here is what was written. Why take my Bible to church? I never use it. My spiritual leader, you can pick rabbi, priest, pastor, preacher, whatever, doesn't use the Bible. He just tells stories. We, and you can pick the name of whatever religious group you think this is, speak of being a people of the book. But is that only in name? In a growing number of churches, the Word of God is not referred to as it used to be. In some churches, hearing the Bible in any significant way is rare. Even the best of churches would benefit from Scripture being heard more. In too many of our churches, there is a famine for the Word of God, as well-meaning spiritual leaders attempt to substitute sermonettes and stories for dynamic biblical preaching. The result is a growing hunger for the Bible. That's the end of the quotation. This preceding paragraph was written by whom? By someone from what group? Well, I don't know what groups may run through your mind. You may have a couple that you're thinking, yeah, you know, that sounds like it might be from that particular group. You might even think that one of our brothers wrote this. And unfortunately, that would be sad. It was not him, but unfortunately, it could have been. It appeared in a magazine called Ministry, which is a publication of the Seventh-day Adventists. And it was written in July of 2001, 13 and a half years ago. I found it recently in an article that Lester Camp had written. This morning's scripture reading, however, shows that the Word of God can disappear from anywhere, even among God's own people. It was lost of all places in the house of the Lord, as we just read a few moments ago. Considering this fact, it may not be all that strange to discover that in various religious groups, the Bible is seldom being used. We find in the passage that we just read that it was found in the house of the Lord, and they didn't know what it said. When Josiah heard what was in the word, he knew they were in very deep trouble because they were condemned by what was written in the law of the Lord that they no longer knew what it said. Now, those who claim to be preachers should take to heart the things that Paul wrote to preachers in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. For a strange reason, which I have not yet been able to discover, these letters are often called the pastoral preacher epistles. But they're not written to pastors. They're written to preachers, to evangelists. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul, who knows that he is about to die and pass from this world, says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Those who claim to be Christians should insist on hearing the Word of God, because they have a responsibility to grow as Peter closed his second epistle with in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are certain things that will occur without the Word. And we'd like to mention five of those this morning. Without the Word, number one, we deny ourselves and others the power of God. And we say that because of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. At nearly the outset of this letter, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greeks." It is the power of God, but if we do not know it, then how are we going to share in what God wants us to have? The power to save is the Word of God. It is so initially, because in order to obey the gospel, you have to know what the gospel is. And in order to remain saved, you have to know what the gospel is. The gospel is used actually in a couple of senses in the New Testament. Sometimes it refers more to the initial message of salvation, but in a broader sense, it refers to the entire New Testament. So we must know the gospel in order for us to be saved and in order to communicate it to others so that they can be saved. Stories and humor are fine to illustrate a point. There's nothing wrong with either one of those. Jesus used illustrations. However, a 25-minute illustration is the thing itself at that point. It's an illustration if it's fairly brief and it makes a point. If the whole lesson is an illustration, that's another matter, and that's what the person writing in the paragraph that we read earlier was objecting to. We take a look while we're in the book of Romans at chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Remember, we are talking about needing the power of God for ourselves and others. Paul writes, "And do this, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Is there a day that goes by that we can't say that? Our salvation, our ultimate salvation, is nearer every day that goes by than when we first believed. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." The things that have occurred in the past, the time that we have devoted to sin in the past, it's time to get all of that out of our lives. Put on the armor of light. Because each day that goes by, we are nearer to our salvation than it was before. But we cannot know that unless we know the Word of God. Second, without the Word, many will lose their spiritual appetite. We must maintain our spiritual appetite. Jesus promised, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Many are willing to have a diet of junk food. Many are willing to have a diet of spiritual junk food. And there are plenty of things that are written that somebody can pick up and look at it and get spiritual junk food. Well, most of us like junk food. What's wrong with that? Yeah, because it tastes good. Yeah, but there's no nutrition in it. There's nothing helpful. It might be good to the taste buds, but it's not helpful in growth and maintaining a healthy body. Again, we need the Word in order to grow. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, but desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow with respect to salvation. A lack of good food causes people to become weak and to lose what they already had. This principle of diet and exercise is found spiritually in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. What was wrong? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have made their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there are several points in that particular passage. We need spiritual nourishment in order to have spiritual growth. All spiritual nourishment is good for us. It causes us to exercise and to tell the difference between good and evil. We need that. Without the Word of God, we don't get that. And we become so poor that after a while of not having the proper spiritual nourishment, We're back at where we were when we first became Christians. That knowledge is gone. We haven't been using it. We haven't been exercising it in our mind and in our lives and in practicality, in application. We haven't been doing any of those things, and so we lose the things that we once knew. A great principle there in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Without the Word, number three, Christians cannot be built up or edified. Not only in Josiah's day, but in the time of Amos, there was pronounced that there would be a famine in the land. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. This is what happens from neglect. When it is available, the word is plentiful, and we neglect it, there may come a time, as there did prophesied here, when there would be a famine of the land. And then people will be saying, oh, if we just had the word of the Lord. Well, we have it now. What are we doing with it? If we ignore the word in times of prosperity, perhaps God will terminate the time of prosperity and then ignore us in time of disaster. Neglect is a bad thing. We need the word to build us up constantly. Did not Paul write that? Or speak that, rather, to the elders of Ephesus when he met with them in Acts chapter 20. After he warned them about a few things, he says this in Acts 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It is the Word of God that builds us up. Without it, Christians cannot be built up. Without the Word, number four, Christians and others cannot distinguish between truth and error. Now, this actually happened in the province of Galatia. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Paul, at the outset, or close to the outset of this letter, his first main point at least, I marvel that you are turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Do you think the first century was the last time somebody wanted to pervert the gospel of Christ? Well, what happened back then, first of all? Had they not initially been taught the truth? Well, of course they had. Paul had taught it to them when he preached in this area in Acts, beginning with chapter 13 and 14, his first missionary journey. When he went through the region of Galatia, preaching the gospel and establishing churches throughout that area of the world. But, well then, if Paul established those churches, then why are they believing a different gospel? Well, there were some men who came in after Paul had left the area who said in effect, well, you were taught all right as far as it went, but the Gentiles need to practice circumcision when they become Christians, and they need to keep the law of Moses as well. This is the different gospel that they were listening to. It's not the one Paul preached, but it's one that some men went in there and preached, and they were beginning to pay attention to it. The question is, though, by whose authority was that doctrine taught? By whose authority was it said that Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? Eventually, this was discussed in Acts chapter 15, and it was decided that those people who were teaching that were wrong, and this was a false gospel, and they needed to quit teaching it. Paul encourages them to stay with the gospel they were taught. Notice how he proceeds in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You heard the truth. You obeyed the truth. Don't let someone come in there and teach something that is false. Now, of course, they couldn't go to the Bible and point out somebody was wrong or right because it had not been written yet. We have the Word in its entirety, according as God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3. So we can check with the inspired Scriptures to make sure that we were taught correctly. And if we are yet being taught correctly. But in order to do that, we need to know the Scriptures first. So we must read the Word. Study the Word. Know the Word. But as to a different gospel, things are different today than in the first century. As Jesus was being proclaimed, the gospel was being proclaimed. It had not been heard before. Jesus was preached in connection with the gospel. But we don't have that situation today because people already know something about Jesus. And they oftentimes do not know when they are being taught something that was not the gospel. Many people believe they have obeyed and are pleasing to God, but they have never obeyed the one gospel. That one gospel includes repentance of sins. Many people leave that out and just say, well, you know, all you need to do is believe. If you believe, then you have eternal life. But that's not what we find in the Scriptures. Others will come along and say, well, you just need to pray the sinner's prayer. Anybody ever tells you that, you should say, well, here's my Bible. You want to show me where that is? It's not there. Those were invented a little over 100 years ago, and every time you read one, it'll be different than the other one that you read because it doesn't come out of the Bible. It came out of man's imagination. Why don't people just stick with the Bible when they talk about salvation? Why don't they go, say, to the second chapter of Acts, where the gospel was preached for the first time by Peter and the apostles, and take a look at what those people were told when they asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? How did Peter respond? Oh, hey, I've got a sinner's prayer here. All you need to do is read this. No, Peter didn't whip out a sinner's prayer. Well, you just need to believe. They already believed. That's why they asked the question. The answer is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Why don't people quote that? Because they are busy quoting a false gospel instead of the one that's in the Scriptures. So we must know the Scriptures, or we'll believe and practice something that is not in the Scriptures that somebody says we ought to do. And we'll be at the mercy of false teachers, not able to distinguish between truth and error. Without the Word, number five, we cannot continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine as the early church did, Acts 2 and verse 42, or contend earnestly for the faith which Jude wrote that all Christians must do in Jude verse 3. In fact, let's read that verse just to make sure. This is at the beginning of his letter, so there's not a whole lot of context to take this out of. In fact, we'll just go ahead and read all three verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now that's the greeting. Now he begins to discuss the content of what he's writing them about. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, meaning the salvation that we all share together in Christ, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you. Now notice, you, this is not addressed to elders. This is not addressed to Timothy or Titus as preachers. This is addressed to all brethren. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, each and every Christian, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. If we do not know the Word of God, how are we going to contend for the faith? The Apostles' doctrine concerns those things that the Holy Spirit revealed to them. Remember, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of promise comes, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. John 14, 25 and 26, John 16, 12 and 13. So what the Holy Spirit then guided the apostles to learn is the apostles' doctrine that the church continued steadfastly in. And this concerns the mystery, as Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So this is what God revealed to them, the New Testament, the apostles' doctrine, which has been once for all delivered to the saints, the faith. This has been entirely revealed, and when you read it, you can understand Paul's knowledge of the gospel and the New Testament Christian system. By the way, there are not two gospels, four gospels, eight gospels. There is one. And it is the same one given to all mankind. It is the same today that it was in the first century. And every century in between. It does not change according to customs. It does not change depending on what time period it's in. It is for all, male, female, every race, every country, every nationality, for all time. It's the one gospel. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 that it is the same thing that he teaches everywhere. 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. There were not different teachings for different individuals. There were not different churches either. They all belonged to Christ. He is the head over the body, the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. There is one body, Ephesians 4, 4, or one church. God did not establish 200 denominations. He established one church. And we read about it in the New Testament. So we have been considering then, what happens if the Bible is not emphasized in Bible classes, in the assembly, which is the proper approach to take? But we do not mean to emphasize that we only study the Bible when we come to Bible class or when we're present for worship. We have the privilege and the honor of studying the Bible daily. Notice in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 what we read about the Bereans, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, Acts 17:11, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures when? You know, it's Sunday morning. It's time to get up and look at the Bible. No, it's not what it says, is it? They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They not only checked them when Paul was preaching, but they had access to the scriptures. And they looked at them on a daily basis. There is a new year approaching. Have you read the Bible through one time in your life? If not, the bookmarks can help you do that so that you can do it in about 15 or 20 minutes a day. That's all it takes. It's not a time-consuming thing. But we must know that word, because without the Bible, we deny ourselves and others the power of God. Without the Bible, many lose their spiritual appetite. Without the Bible, Christians cannot be built up or edified. Without the Bible, Christians and others cannot distinguish between truth and error. If we don't know the word, we're not going to have a basis upon which to do that. And without the Bible, we cannot steadfastly continue in the apostles' doctrine or earnestly contend for the faith. If you have neglected this word in your daily life, you will be spiritually weak. This is what we must be doing each day, searching the scriptures daily. If you have been searching them and you know what they teach concerning salvation, as we mentioned a few moments ago, and you're ready to obey, we invite you to come this morning. If you are already a child of God, but you have not been living as you should, searching the scriptures daily, we invite you to repent and get that right in your life from this point on. If we can help you do what you ought to do, let us know while we stand.